although I'm a bit buzzing behind me, but there you go. All right. Okay. Right, I hope you're all sitting comfortably. Now we can begin. I just want to say thank you to Anita for all that cooking you've been doing for us. How wonderful. And now you're enjoying the fruits of your labour, which is nice to see. So I think we're all ready anyway. So I want to talk about fear today. We have covered the topic of fear before. It's a huge, and the more you delve into it, you think what a big subject the whole thing is. And so it's just worth coming maybe from a slightly different angle, look at ourselves. Do we have fear going on inside of us? Is there anything we need to put before God in that respect? And I was just going to ask, is anyone afraid of spiders here? No one afraid of spiders. Stephen is sort of afraid of spiders. Are you afraid of owning up to having a fear of spiders? Is that the issue? Yes, there you go. Because it's not seen as very manly, is it, Martin Carl? It's not at all. So, but has anyone got any unusual fears going on at all? Fish? Do you have a fear of fish? Really? Well, when you go in the tunnels and they sort of... You don't like that? Oh, my goodness. How bizarre. How strange. Anyone else got a weird phobia? Angela's got a phobia. Is it Bill? Snakes. Yeah, snakes is quite common, isn't it? Spiders, snakes, wasps, you name it, those sorts of things. Any other? And fish.
I'm scared of people that are scared of fish.
Yes, I'm not surprised, yeah. Those, when you think about it, you know, some people will say, I can never go into the attic of my house because there's spiders up there, and so I have to send the other half to go and do it. When you think about it, it's actually totally irrational. So I can't go into my own attic because there are spiders in there that can't hurt me and can't have any effect on me whatsoever unless I let them, unless I actually give them my fear, and that prevents me from doing something in my own house. So when you think about it, it's actually quite an odd and actually quite a powerful thing. I want you just to listen to this for a moment, see if it invokes anything within you. You know that bit when you watch Doctor Who? And the end bit of Doctor Who when suddenly the music comes in because a monster's just appeared and it strikes fear into the heart of every single child. You know, that bit that suddenly and you think... And that Doctor Who bit was the bit that instilled fear in me of... beasts and all sorts of things in Doctor Who as a young child. You know, when you used to hide behind the sofa when the Doctor had opened the door and the monster was there or whatever. And the music was the thing that even if you hear it today, it still evokes, oh, you know, there's that fear thing again. I think the one that was worse for me as a small boy, you know, about 3 or 4 or whatever I was then, was, I don't know if you remember, but those dummies, shop dummies that came alive. Do you remember that? They or Autons or something, but they, what they would do is they would be normal shop dummies in the window of department stores, and then they would break out of the windows and they would sort of walk up the road in their way, and then their arms would, their sort of hands would go like that, and there'd be a gun, and it would sort of shoot people as a, you know, with a sort of ray gun sort of thing. So, of course, when I then went shopping with my mother after that, and you're thinking, I'm absolutely petrified of these things. I really should have, if Childline had been around in those days, I would have reported my mother and father for allowing me to watch. There's this ship here, this painting of a ship is the whaling ship Essex. I don't know if you know this particular story. It's a true story. And it was a whaling ship, came out of America, was whaling in the Pacific, thousands of miles from land. And as they're sort of out there looking for whales and things like that, this giant sperm whale lines up to them. What has happened now? What is going on? I'm clearly not meant to be speaking at all. Should we just go home now? Is that it? Shall we call it a day? You see, he always blames my laptop. I bet it's your phone. That's what it is. So this whaling ship, so this great big sperm whale sort of like stopped in the water. Yes. What? Anita, tell me.
Oh, you won't find whales in the Pacific.
Well, I think they were very south.
Atlantic.
Oh, wherever they were. Wherever they... They had been told that there were whales in this area, so they were going out there. So this whale matched up to them and just stopped in the water. So this 26-metre whale is like looking at their wooden ship, and it's just stopped. I'm not going to get through this story. I've just got a feeling everyone... Go on, join in the story, Judith.
No, I think it's your dual screen. If you do
Command-P. Command-P. This is where it's going to go really wrong, isn't it? Oh, let's just give up. No. Let's go home. Go on, take a sausage, go home.
You haven't got it set up. It's just, it might be doing an extended screen, not the screen.
You see. I'm glad there are people around who know what they're doing, but it ain't me, that's for sure. So, no, I don't want anyone else to help. Thank you very much. You've all been wonderful. You've all been wonderful, and I appreciate the help, but actually... Anyway, yeah, can I finish my story? I don't need a screen to tell this story. Look out, the ex-treasurer's here. You see, you all should have stood up when he came in the room. Anyway, so this 26-metre whale is looking at the side of this boat, and of course the sailors are on the boat looking at the whale thinking... That's really odd, because that never normally happens. And suddenly, it starts moving towards the ship, getting faster and faster and faster, gathering speed as it sort of does some shallow diving, and it rams the ship side on with its head. And suddenly, it's stunned, and of course the boat rocks, and everyone thinks, oh my goodness, what's going on? And the whale then just lies next to the boat, like parallel with the boat. So the captain thinks, oh, that's handy, we can now harpoon it, and we've got a nice big whale that's like given its life. And then he realises the tail is near the rudder, and if they start harpooning it, the tail's going to thrash, you lose your rudder at sea, which is always a bad idea. So they thought, oh, we'll just leave it, hopefully it'll just sort of go away or whatever. It then recovers, it swims out, it turns round, it comes back again, gaining speed, hits the side of the ship again, splintering of wood makes a big hole in the ship, and then it swims off, never to be seen again. The ship, as in that picture, starts sinking. It's got a crew of 20 men on this particular ship. So as the ship is sinking, they get into their little whaling boats, which are like sort of solid rowing boats. They get into those, and then they're left with a dilemma. What do we do now? We're thousands of miles from anywhere. So They have three options. Option number one is to, which is probably the safest option, is to go to a group of island called the Marquesas, I think is the pronunciation, which is just sit in the middle of the Pacific. They are 1,200 miles away. So, but they can get there on their food and the supplies and what they managed to rescue from the ship, they can get there. Option number two, go to Hawaii. If you go to Hawaii, again, it's a little bit further, but not too bad. But the trouble with Hawaii option is that it's stormy season and the captain says, we're just going to get wrecked. You know, we're not even going to get there because we'll be boat wrecked or whatever it is before we even make it onto the islands. Option number three is to go for a very long route down to South America, down to the bottom of South America, which is about 4,000 miles. So clearly option one seems to be the best one, except that some of the sailors have heard rumours that there might be cannibals on those particular islands, on the Marquesas Islands. Actually, if they go there, they might be eaten by cannibals. So therefore, you know, they're saying, well, whatever happens, we're not going for option one. We're not going to the Marquesas Islands. So they're left with the two other options. And of course, if the captain says, well, we ain't going to Hawaii because we're going to get shipwrecked, that leaves them with the third option, 4,000 miles. Food is going to be really, really tight. Water's going to be very, very difficult. And the chances are some will die on that journey. And that was the option that they went for. Option number three, the very long 4,000-mile journey south. Why? Because they were afraid, they had a fear going on about the rumours of cannibals on these particular islands, which they could have got to safely. So the fear drove them on that particular journey, made them take a decision that we, in this context, as we look at it, might think that was just a silly thing to do. I'll tell you a bit more about that later, so I'm going to leave you on a bit of a cliffhanger for that one. But I want to just bring us into our main bit of scripture that we're using here. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. This comes from 2 Timothy. This is the Apostle Paul instructing the young Timothy, who is very young to be leading a church, but he's really sort of helping him on his way and saying, look, God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has given us a spirit of sensible risk assessment. So if you think, well, I'm not afraid, I'm going to put my knife in the toaster and get the toast out and not unplug it before I do that, that's a spirit of stupidity. God didn't give us a spirit of stupidity. He didn't give us a spirit of fear. So there's common sense and then there's a spirit of fear. So God didn't give that to us. He didn't give us fear. He didn't say, I want you to be afraid of lots of things. But what he did give us was a spirit of power and love and discipline. And those are the three areas I just really want to sort of key into now. So let's look at power. God gave us a spirit of power. We are not powerful people in our own right. However, when we team up with God and we work with God, we do become powerful because we use his power. He gives us his power. So for example, God's supernatural power is used when we pray for healing. And we pray for healing in the church and ministry, and sometimes people get amazingly healed. And we go, wow, that's amazing. God's amazing supernatural power coming through my prayers and into the person who we prayed healing for. And then we may have that power for to pray into our circumstances. So I need to sell the house, or I'm losing my job and I need another one, or I need a car, or my marriage is going wrong, or all of the circumstances of life. We pray into those and God's power starts coming into those things as we give them up to him. So his power works through our prayers into our life, into the things that we need for life. Which brings us to provision. God gives us the stuff that we need. He's promised to do that. He will provide all your needs. He will look after you. You are his dear children and he will watch over you. So food, water, shelter, those sorts of things will be given to you. And indeed money and all the other things that we need for life. And also power over evil. And when I say evil, The Bible says that our battles are not against flesh and blood. So in other words, our battles are not against other human beings, but they're against principalities and powers. So they are against the evil inspiration that people like the London Bridge terrorists take on board in order to kill people. So they'll take on that evil inspiration, and then they will then go and do whatever they do on London Bridge, randomly stabbing people. Inspired by evil, inspired by an ideology of evil, an ideology of hatred. And we have power over things like that. So, for example, in our world and in our lives, people who might gossip against us, who may slander us, who might mentally abuse us, who might even physically abuse us, we have power over that evil, but we pray into it. It may not be instant, it might be a process, but we can pray against that evil. Spiritual oppression as well. You know, when your faith is not quite working, when your prayers don't go higher than the ceiling, then you're not feeling it, you're just not feeling connected with God, that there's a lot of distraction there. Again, you know, we have power over those things through God who gives us that. And that power is mostly expressed in the Christian life, mostly expressed through prayer and declaration. So prayer, what we pray to God, give to God on our daily things, but declarations as well, because God has put authority on us to declare things over circumstances. So God has given us power. Look, Bill, look out, Bill's coming.
I've been instructed.
Oh, have you? What have you done? Oh, that's fair enough then, there you go. So Angela has power over Bill. This is a definite outworking of exactly the thing I'm saying. There's some fear there that if he doesn't do what she says, then he will be under condemnation at home afterwards. Yes, and it was for Angela. So declaration. So sometimes we declare things. Sometimes we pray for people. We declare things over their lives. We break curses. We break effects on their lives, harmful effects, oppression, stuff that's been in the family. We can pray against those things. And the sort of prayer or the sort of declaration will be saying something like, in Jesus' name, I reject what has been said negatively over me, whatever that happened to be, and declare that I'm being set free from the abuse or from the bondage or whatever. And so we can declare to the heavenlies, because God has put authority on us to declare outwards his word and his purposes. So we pray normally about our own stuff and the people that we know around us, but when it comes to declaration, it's about declaring things to break some of that power that evil might have on us in some way. Okay, this is not you could talk about that forever. This is just really a lightning stop tour of these things. So the second one is love. The Bible calls us to love one another. In fact, there's a saying that says love conquers all, isn't there? There's a saying, you've probably heard that. It's actually a Roman philosopher came up with that one. God is love. That's what the Bible says. God is love. So the very being of God is love. When you go to heaven and you meet God, you will feel unconditional, wonderful, warm love coming from him, because he is love. He personifies love. And it says in 1 John 4, it says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. It goes on to say, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. Let me just repeat that. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So, let's say, for example, someone wants to do you some harm. Whether it be slander or whether they physically want to do you some harm. When they're going to see you, they're going to beat you up. You'll be probably reasonably in fear at that point. You think, this is a very fearful situation. I can't sleep. I just, around every corner, this thing could possibly attack me. But if you love that person, if you truly love that person, if you can bring yourself to a point of love, then actually that fear subsides. Because the love cancels out the fear, because you're loving that people. I mean, people like missionaries, for example, who go to hostile places to spread the word, go into danger because they love the people and they don't have the fear, because the love has cancelled out the fear. So Jesus says, love one another. Also, he said, you've heard it say, love your neighbour. And also he said, well, I tell you, love your enemies. So we are called to love our enemies too. And that's the hard one, isn't it? The rest of it's easy. Love your neighbour, yeah, sort of. Love one another in church, yeah, sort of. Love your enemies, well, I don't really want to do that. And if we hate our enemies and not try to bring ourselves to a point of love, then what we do is we distance ourselves from them, we avoid them, but we also continue to live in that fear of what they might do to us. Joyce Meyer, who's who's brilliant, said this: because I had been abused in my childhood and was fearful of being hurt or taken advantage of, I became very insecure. And I spent many years trying to control everything and everyone in my life. That's interesting, isn't it? Because people who try and control stuff, people who try and control relationships, can try and control their people around them, the environment, tend to be doing it out of fear. Because it's the fear that motivates them, that I need to control this, because if it's out of my control, I don't know what's going to happen. So control can be very fear-based. And what she said is, instead of trying to control and manipulate people, I needed to learn to trust God, pray, and believe that he would do what was best for me at the right time. Most of all, I needed to abide in his love. So in other words, sort of dwell in his love. 1 John 4:16 points out that we should be conscious of God's love. It needs to be more than just a biblical fact for us. We need to experience it daily. Several years ago, whoops, missed it now. Where's it gone? Several years ago, I was so desperate for a revelation of God's love that I began to keep a journal of all the things that he did in my life that I believe displayed his love. No matter how small they were, I recorded them. When people gave me things, I recorded it. When I was shown favour in situations, I recorded it. When God answered prayers and did things for me that I had requested, I recorded it. This process helped me to become conscious of his love, and I began to heal. I found out that the love of God is the cure for the insecure. That's a great little, that's like a thing you need to put in your fridge, isn't it? The love of God is the cure for the insecure. So fear is not necessarily about Doctor Who and Daleks and stuff like that, although that is part of, can be part of fear. But our deep-seated insecurities, where do they come from? Is it, where does my, let's say, an insecurity of being abandoned by my partner? Insecurity about my health, worried about if I go to the doctor says, by the way, you have cancer. You know, is that a thing that goes around in my head? Insecure about poverty and how much I have in the bank, you know. And probably the biggest one of all, which I think probably affects us all to a greater or lesser extent, certainly affects me, the fear of man. The fear of man. In Proverbs 29, it says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. So what does the fear of man look like? Could I just say, I want to include women into that, fear of women as well, as men. It's just the way the Bible writes it. In fact, I fear women more than men, normally, to be honest. But the fear of man is like, I don't say this because everyone will think I'm stupid. That's the fear of man. I don't speak to someone about my faith because they'll think I'm some sort of crackpot. And that's the fear of man, you know, on a very sort of lower level. And so we acquiesce, we go along with the crowd. We actually don't stand up for the things that maybe we should stand up for because we are afraid of man. Like I say, you know, it's something I've battled with over the years and continue to battle with over the years. The third thing that is mentioned, that God has given us a spirit of discipline. Discipline is a dirty word nowadays. I almost don't dare mention it in this forum. However, what it means is pursuing the things of God. It's the discipline of pursuing God. I could sit on my settee and watch TV, like I was last night, and watch Keanu Reeves and think, he's got a great body. I wish I had a body like him. And I might have that desire to be fit, to lose weight, and to be like him. But nothing's going to happen with me unless I exercise or get liposuction. And that, and the point of that is, at some point I've got to tie up my training shoes and go out for a run, haven't I? At some point I have to do something. I can have the desire, but if I don't put that desire into some sort of action and effort, then it's not going to happen. All I can hear is Cheryl giggling about something.
I just think you
could
do pork pies as another option.
No. Because the pork pies are a basic food group, and I wouldn't want to cut out a basic food group out of my diet. Faith. Yeah, thanks for that. Anyway, thanks for your support, encouragement, all those things. I rely on so much to do this stuff, you know. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. But Keanu Reeves has a better body, and I just want some. Yeah. Anyway, faith requires effort. Our faith in God requires effort. Our walk with God. We won't grow in our faith unless we actually get off our backsides. And that's the truth of it. You know, and our faith grows through things like, and you know, using the disciplines, pursuing God, understanding his word, through prayer, meditation. I mean, there's lots of disciplines, but actually just really pressing into God. Prayer is a big thing, but also getting into the word and really trying to understand the word and what it's saying to us. Some people say, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. That's true, I think. You don't need to go to church to be a Christian, but you won't grow. You won't grow unless you're in fellowship. You won't grow unless you're receiving good teaching where you can actually interact with people and get involved in ministry. You cannot, that won't happen. Some people say, well, it's okay, I can just watch songs of praise. If I'm honest, I quite like songs of praise sometimes. But actually, what it's not is it's not engaging with you. It's not what Jesus thought of when he was talking about church and how we do church. It wasn't about that. So our faith is not a standstill faith. Our faith is not a faith in which we just can put the pause button on it. We either go forward or we slip backwards. As simple as that. On Thursday, I was up in London doing my thing, chaplaincy and stuff. And this is what London Bridge looks like now. They've opened it up again. And people are putting flowers and messages and a little bit of artwork and that sort of thing on London Bridge, and there's a wall there like that on one of the monuments where you can get yourself a post-it note, write something on a post-it note and put it up on the wall. And as you can see there, many people have done that, and I just sort of took a photo, just sort of zoomed in a bit, and just the sort of messages that people were putting on the wall. And you can see there's a lot there. It's things like love conquers all, at the ends the love will win. No hate, no fear. London is love, strength and respect. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Actually, that's a Bible verse someone's put there. Love defeats hate. Peace and love. And love is used all the time on that wall. It just, and that was just a random snap. I wasn't particularly focusing on anything. It was just a sort of random, let's get some of the words. And there's something about it. People seem to understand that actually love is the bigger thing. That love is the bigger thing that can defeat hate. That somehow it's in our consciousness that is true. And of course the Bible does say that our struggles are not against people, but it's against the powers of evil. And these terrorists who buy into a deception and decide they're going to go and create terror. And of course the whole purpose of terrorism is, as I said up there, the increased power of a terrorist is when we accept the fear they are offering, to put us in fear. The terrorists want us to be in fear so they have more influence. Because if you have fear, if someone is in fear of you, you have influence over them, yes? Does that make sense? Because they're having some influence over your life, over your movement, over you know, your well-being and your what you're thinking about. So physically, the government wants to protect its citizens, so it does that with the police and the security service and with the prayers of the church. We're told to pray for our governments. We also pray for the love and the victims, and actually, if we're going to pray for our enemies, we're going to pray for the attackers too, are we not? Pray for those men who bought into a deception and decided to put that into action, and their families, and people like that, and people who maybe become like that. And it doesn't matter whatever the government comes up with, extremism, disruption orders, which are actually quite concerning for the church, because we could be caught in those orders too, because we might be seen as extremists in some ways. They can bring up those schemes, they can do all those stuff, and there's nothing wrong with trying to do that and bring law into it, but actually the thing that will conquer this stuff is love. And the movements in the Middle East between Jews and Palestinians, the most successful areas where that's gone is where they've been bringing them together in a room and saying, we are going to understand each other, we're going to love each other, we're going to see each from each other's viewpoints. And that's done under a covering of prayer. So spiritually, the church in this land covers this land with its prayers. Rather than the enemy who will bring division, which is what this is, bringing division against some of the citizens of London against other citizens, brings hatred because it's based on fear. People fear the terrorist, therefore that's where the hatred starts sneaking in. Devil loves it. That's exactly what he wants. He wants us to hate these people. He wants us to protest and say, get them out of our country, rather than us coming in under the banner of love and saying, you know, love is far more powerful than this. Why? Because God is love. So love is created by God. Some people have said, I'll never go to London again. Some people have said that. And the reality is, so the terrorists have had some influence and said, well, actually, I'll put you in fear of coming up to London. Well, think of that. Well, how's that going to restrict your life if you want to get a job in London, or, you know, want to travel to go to the airports or whatever, and you're not going to go to London? So the terrorists have been able to alter behaviour. And yet the reality is, like your spiders in the attic, the reality is, if you drive on the M25, it's far more hazardous. There's up to 3,000 people killed on our roads every single year. So every time you get in your car, that danger is greater than going up to London. However, it's the fear factor, isn't it? We've spread the fear through the horrendous acts of those guys and what they did last Sunday week. So, back to our whaling ship. So the crew decided they weren't going to be eaten by cannibals, therefore they take the very risky, the very long journey, 4,000 miles. Do you know what happened? It was such a long journey. They were so, some of them died through illness, and then also some of them killed the other ones so they could eat them. They became the very thing that they feared. They became the cannibals that they were avoiding in order to survive. And that's the extraordinary thing on this story. Actually, the book Moby Dick was actually based on this story. They became what they feared the most. So it's a really strange twist in the tale. Just incidentally, the captain went on to he survived, and he had two other ships after that, and he wrecked them both. And no one would ever employ him again because they said he was a Jonah. He was just bad luck. Now I had, and I don't know if this is going to work, I don't know if it's worth trying on sound again, but I had a little video for you. Should we try it? Just see if it works? And if it doesn't, it doesn't, and I'll just briefly talk through it. And I've got a whirly wheel, and that doesn't fill me full of joy at all. Anyway, let me talk this through. So, Jesus said to the disciples, this is Mark 4, Jesus said to the disciples, let us go to the other side. So they get into the boat to cross the lake to go to the other side. A storm comes up. Jesus is sleeping on the boat. The disciples are frightened for their lives. They say, oh no, we're going to perish. They wake Jesus up. Master, don't you care that we're perishing? Jesus gets up. He rebukes the wind and the waves. A rebuke is an old-fashioned stop, don't do it. and suddenly everything is at peace again. The strange thing about this particular story is that afterwards Jesus speaks to the disciples, and it sounds quite harsh. He says, why do you have, or I'm just paraphrasing now, why don't you have the faith for this? You know, why are you frightened? And you think, well, I would be frightened if I was on a stormy boat that was just about to capsize and I thought I was going to lose my life. And yet Jesus sort of told the disciples off for this. The thing here is that Jesus is saying, when Jesus says go to the other side, what he means is, well, what he's doing is, it's God speaking, go to the other side. God is saying, we're going to the other side. So it doesn't matter whatever happens in between, whatever those storms are, you're going to get there because God has declared it in the first place. But the disciples didn't have the faith that Jesus was, at that point, that Jesus was God. They thought he was amazing, but they didn't realize that actually Jesus spoke out what God was. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And he was speaking out God's words at that point when he said, let's go to the other side. So, when God says to us, let's do this together, let's go to university, let's go for this job interview, let us go to on this mission, let us go to set up a new group somewhere in your community, a charity or anything, you know, a ministry, anything. When God says that to you, then actually get rid of the fear, because Jesus will calm the storm for us and we're just going to go to the other side. So let's go and do this, okay? I'm with you, God, let's go and do that. So I'm going to unplug that just for a moment. So I think the point for us really is to say, if we trust God, if we abide in his love, that perfect love will cast out all fear out of us. And we will be fearful, and it's just a human reaction of things. It's the way of things, it's the way we're hardwired. But actually, as we walk in our faith and we grow closer to God, then those fearful things we should be able to put in his hands and say, God, I can't control this, but you can control it. I trust you with my fear, with the stuff in my life that I can't deal with. The thing that keeps me up at night, the thing that makes me concerned and worried and that sort of thing, Lord, I put it in your hands. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be money, could be anything. I put it in your hands, God. You are the provider. You will do this. So, seeing as my computer decided not to work, I'll end with a prayer. And I just want to encourage you, we'll have some prayer ministry afterwards. If there's anything in your life that you think, do you know what, there's a fear there and I just want to get rid of it, come up with a prayer team. Prayer team will pray with you. They'll make declarations over you. They'll pray against whatever is making you fearful. And, excuse me. And they will speak God's victory into that area. It might be a process. It might take more than one bit of prayer. But it's something, it's like the training. We've got to get up and do it. We've got to start putting the effort in order to conquer some of this stuff that God doesn't want in us. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of discipline. So, Heavenly Father, Lord, you move in us in different ways. And this morning we might have been reminded about the stuff in our life that hinders us. It might be fear of man, but it could be fear of anything, Lord. And I just pray that, Lord, that you would take that fear from us by the power of your Holy Spirit, because, Lord, you want to really bring us to a place of perfect love. You want us to be like Jesus, who loved everybody, even his own accusers, even the people who hurt him, even the people that nailed him to the cross, and he still forgave them. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just bring us to that place where we can bring that fear into the light, that it be put, exposed under your light, God, and that we can make declarations and say prayers over that stuff. Because, Lord, we want to be a people who are not hindered. We want to be a people who are not paralyzed with fear. We want a people who can be effective, Lord, to do what you've called us to do, the perfect, pleasing plan that you have set before us. We want to be a people, Lord, who are not just given to irrational stuff and stuff the enemy will drag up in us, maybe from childhood, maybe even from the present day, the stuff that makes us feel insecure, the stuff, Lord, that has just hindered us, the stuff that we just can't seem to get over. But your power will get us over it. So I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would touch our hearts now. Expose what needs to be exposed. I pray you'll set the captives free. The captives of fear, that they would be set free. That you would open the prison doors. And Lord, that we could move into a new realm, a new place. Fulfilling your purposes for us. Pursuing you wholeheartedly and wonderfully. So Lord, as we go into this week, I pray, Lord, that you'll protect us, that you'll guide us, that maybe something of this talk we'll be faced with this week and we'll think, oh yes, and I shouldn't have responded like that, I should have responded differently. I pray, Lord, that we'll be ever mindful of what you're saying to us, that we would listen to you and hear you, what you're saying. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just speak to us to do things and that we would not have the fear of doing it. So if you say to us, speak to that person, I pray, Lord, that we'd be attuned enough and, Lord, we'd put our fear to one side and say, okay, that's what we're going to do. I'm going to speak to that person because, Lord, you've put it on my heart. And, Lord, knowing that you're with us and knowing that perfect love casts out fear, I pray that we would be loving people who love our fellow human beings, whoever they are, whatever they are, whatever they do, whatever they propose to do, that actually we would not be afraid of them. But actually our love will draw them into your kingdom because your kingdom is love. God is love. So Lord, help us to be like you and like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.